So our Bible reading for today, we're starting in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, then Galatians chapter 3 verses 2 to 3, and then finally Galatians chapter 5, where we'll pick up our reading from verse 13. Let us listen now to the word of God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20. Apologies, I've got the wrong book here. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, there we go. I, this is Paul writing, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3, verses 2 to 3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then Galatians chapter 5 from verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and if you devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you were with us last week, we focused on the first section of what we read from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. And in that section, we saw that the life of the Christian is a life of war. War between the sinful desires of the flesh and the new godly desires that the Spirit is creating in our hearts. A struggle, as it were, between good and between evil. Between love for self and love for God. Self-indulgence and self-sacrificial service. There is a war taking place in the heart of the Christian. A war that we confirmed would continue until the day when Christ returns in glory. A war that will continue until that wonderful day when our sinful natures are finally removed and we're given new resurrection bodies. And so looking forward to that day, we want the coming of Christ to be soon, to be quickly. Particularly if you're involved in this war, you will know you want it to end. But until then, we remain with these conflicting desires. You'll have them today, you will have them tomorrow. One day we said we want to serve and honor God, don't we? We want to give ourselves to his service, eager to be led by his Spirit, only for the next to find ourselves desiring what we know to be wrong and contrary to God's commandments. So here we are in this war, and how can we make progress? How can we come to a point as Christian where there are more days that we seek to honor and glorify God than days when we don't? Or maybe if I can use the words of Paul himself from verse 16, How can we walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh? So that will more and more be the case in our lives. Well, we're commissioned by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wants to help us with this question. He wants to encourage us in the Christian life so that we grow in maturity. He doesn't want us to remain babies. And when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to growth in godliness and holy living, the Apostle Paul reminds us that sanctification is first and foremost the work of Christ in us. And secondly, we will make progress in godliness when we understand the Spirit's methods so that we can keep in step with His ways. Firstly then, growth in godliness is the work of Christ in us. Reading from verse 19 onwards, and we're focusing this morning on verses 19 to 25, it can be very easy, as we see those two lists, to think that growth in godliness is about things we do and things we don't do. So there is a list of vices, given by Paul, that we must avoid. Orgies, sexual immorality, drunkenness, and the like. And then there is another list of fruit that we must pursue. Fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, self-control, peace. It's almost as if we're given a new standard to achieve, lest we miss the kingdom. As if Christ, so to speak, has done part A of our salvation, and now we're given these two lists, part B is for you and me to finish. Now hopefully, if you've been following our series in Galatians, then you will know that that definitely cannot be the case. As such an idea is completely at odds with everything Paul has been teaching us from this letter. It's at odds with the gospel and the good news of what Christ has done. We don't begin with the Spirit and then continue by the flesh. Already we have seen that we've been given this inheritance of the kingdom. Through faith in Jesus Christ, already we've been adopted as sons, freed from the curse and the judgment that our sins deserve, guaranteed a place in the new creation. And so we are not under law, but under grace. Free from the need to earn God's favor through our obedience. Free to serve in response to the Father's love. That's what we've seen. That's what we've been learning from Galatians. So why then does Paul give us these lists? If they're not targets for us to aim for and make sure we secure our future, if they're not just about do's and don'ts, how do they help us walk in the Spirit? And why are they given to us by Paul? Well, connecting with what we saw last week, there is certainly a sense in which these lists delineate what God's will looked like. So you remember we talked about God's law showing us what love looks like, and it's certainly the case that these lists confirm that. They also help us to understand what love and what pleasing God looks like. They make His will clearly known. But their primary purpose, I think, in this context, in this chapter, in the passage that Paul has given to us, is to testify that godliness does not come from the flesh. In and of ourselves, we do not have the ability to do true good. The works of the flesh are the works that come from our nature, and we see them everywhere, don't we? All around us, in church and outside of church, selfish desires are the order of the day. We see them coming up again and again, and they run riot. When God is removed from the picture, they can remain a burden to us even where God and His Spirit is present. And that's one of the reasons, is it not, why society typically has to have so many laws. Don't do this, don't do this. Every government has to restrain and has to limit the evil that is done by its citizens. Made in the image of God, you and I, we might have an innate sense of right and wrong, but no matter how much training or education we receive, we don't pursue what is right if it doesn't in some way line up with our own selfish interests. Godliness then doesn't come from the flesh. It's not just a matter of me saying I'm going to try harder and be more disciplined and more dutiful and then I'm going to make it. It doesn't come from the flesh. It's not a work which we have the power to perform in and of ourselves. No, what is godliness? What is its source? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something we do so much, but something God does in me. He is changing me for the better. He is conforming me into the image of His Son. Did you notice all those fruits are fruits which we saw in the life of Jesus Christ? Those are the fruits that the Spirit wants to work in your heart and mine. God changing us, and changing us at a deep level. Not just in one or two areas of our life, not just one fruit for one person, another fruit for another. No, all over there must be change and transformation. My thinking, my desires, in Christ, I am a new creation. Now it's wonderful, is it not, to read these fruits of the Spirit and to know that this is our future. This is your future. This is my future if you're a believer in Christ. There's nothing morbid or boring about these virtues. They are brilliant. Fruit that we all want to see in our lives more and more, and in the lives of others. And we look forward to the new creation where they will be perfect and complete. Now in future weeks, and we'll come back in our evening devotions to focus on these fruits, we're going to think a little bit about how love and joy and peace are spelled out for us in the rest of the New Testament, what it looks like in practice, so that we can have these fruits serving as a blueprint, so to speak, a target for us to aim for as Christian believers, so that we can honor God in our living. But for today, I simply want to confirm that these fruits are the work of the Spirit. And that is to say, as I said a moment ago, godliness does not come from the flesh. It doesn't come from us trying harder and coming up with new rules and regulations. It's not a work that we perform. It's not a matter of pulling up our socks. No, a change of desires must take place at a deep level. We need Christ to be at work in us if we are to grow in godliness. Now, having confirmed that sanctification is the work of Christ by His Spirit, we can now go on to consider the Spirit's methods. What are the ways in which God the Holy Spirit typically goes about bringing this fruit to bear in the lives of believers? If we know His methods, if we know the way in which God the Holy Spirit works, then we will know what must be done to keep in step with Him, so that we walk with Him on His path, so to speak. And Paul's answer to that question is given to us in verse 24. In verse 24, the apostle reminds us of our conversion. Did you see it there? When you became a Christian, that was the work of God's Spirit in your heart. When you became a Christian, you heard the good news of what Jesus has done. You were told of His love for the unlovely. How the Word, with God in glory at the Father's side, how He took on flesh, the nature of a servant. How He cared graciously for the people around Him during His ministry on earth. How our Lord Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience in the midst of suffering, how He died for sinners who wanted nothing to do with Him. Whilst you were still God's enemy, Christ gave His life for you. You were told of the wonderful work done by Christ, the beauty of His character, the wonders of God's love. You were told these things and your heart was captivated, was it not? The Spirit working in you to produce a true faith in the Savior. That was the day when the flesh with its passions and its desires was crucified. That was the day when you committed your life to Christ, when you were united to Him, His righteousness imputed to you as if it were your own. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, said Jesus. Well, that is what happened to you if you're a believer in Christ. You were born again, born of the Spirit. And as a result of this new birth that has taken place, the Spirit dwelling in your heart, it is impossible now for the Christian to continually indulge his or her sinful desires without end. The Spirit, after all, is working in your heart. He desires what is contrary to the flesh, and he is changing us for the better. We don't read verse 21, therefore, as a warning for us to pull up our socks lest we don't make it into the kingdom. No, it is an affirmation to us that those who belong to Christ cannot persevere in sin. Those who have received the Spirit have received the kingdom, as it were, and they will not indulge the flesh without end. Jesus is going to complete the good work he has begun. We don't need new rules and burdens to make sure that's going to happen. Saved by grace, we live by grace. We remember our conversion. The Christian life is a life where we receive. It is not, however, a life in which we are passive. In our conversion, the Spirit uses the preaching or the hearing of God's word, as we saw from Galatians chapter 3. He uses the preaching of God's word to enlighten our minds, to soften our hearts, and to instill new qualities in our will. He makes what was dead previously alive, so that you and I are rightly said to believe, even though it was the Spirit who worked faith in our hearts. Those wonderful words from the Canons of Dort: he does not act on us as if we were blocks and stones. He does not violently coerce us against our will. No, the Spirit heals, he corrects, and he powerfully bends our will so that we want to embrace Christ and so that we want to serve him in all sincerity. We receive, we are acted on by the Spirit, but we are not passive. He empowers us, he strengthens our will. Now that holds for our conversion, and the same holds true when it comes to the Christian life and our growth in godliness. Our will, as it were, is continually bent and shaped and changed by the Spirit, so that the Spirit's desires increasingly become our desires, with the result that we start pursuing and walking in those good works that we know from God's law, those good works that God has prepared for us. We perform increasingly acts of kindness, self-control, love and generosity, but we do so only because the Spirit has enlivened our wills and continues to enliven our will and strengthen us for that work, only because the Spirit is making us strong. Essentially then, by reminding us of our conversion in verse 24, Paul is telling us that the way onto the Christian life is the way forward. Or to put it differently, that which the Holy Spirit used for our conversion is also what the Holy Spirit uses for our sanctification. We came to faith through hearing of Christ, and we grow in godliness through the same, hearing of Christ, coming to receive, coming to hear and marvel at our Savior and what he has done and his beauty. That is how the Holy Spirit makes us strong for service. And that is also how we keep in step with the Spirit, making sure we're there to hear Christ proclaimed. Now perhaps if I can give a few examples, I hope it will help to make things clearer and more concrete. Imagine you're someone who struggles with a particular sin. Maybe you find yourself constantly cursing in anger when things don't go your way. Maybe you're stressed about the demands of work and family. You can't stop eating, or you chase the bottle to try and get away from your responsibilities and deal with emotional pain. Perhaps instead of some kind of sin, it could also be just a frustration with your lack of empathy. You know God wants you to be kind and generous, but there's this unwillingness in your heart. You just can't bring yourself to being kind and generous, like you know the law demands. Whatever it might be, when it comes to encouraging or discouraging a certain type of behavior, our default response is to come up with a law, some kind of rule, perfection by the flesh. So we move maybe the computer to the living room if we're struggling with lustful thoughts. Or we decide we're going to go for a walk when we become angry, or maybe just at a certain time of the day. Or perhaps that we're going to refrain from breakfast until we've read from the Bible and prayed. Rules and disciplines, we know they can be a great help to us. And the book of Proverbs most certainly encourages us to form good and godly habits. So habits are not the problem. But the problem is thinking that discipline and duty is the primary means by which the Spirit is going to change my desires. And so if I just knuckle down more and more, then somehow my desires are going to change. But what has Paul shown us? Godliness does not come from the flesh. It's not about us gritting our teeth and trying harder. We need to receive if we are to grow. Remember your conversion. We need to have Christ proclaimed to us so that we can marvel at his beauty and be inspired by his love. That is the path to godly living. By way of illustration, you might know the story from Greek mythology about the sirens on the island of, I think it's called Scylla. So the sirens, they were half bird, half woman, mythical creatures. And they had this wonderful song that lured the sailors, you know, from their ships onto the rocks so that they would crash. Now, having been warned about this danger, it's a story in Greek mythology about Odysseus, one hero. Knowing about the sirens, he says to his sailors, okay, put wax in your ears, tie me to the mast. I want to hear their song, but if you've got wax in your ears, you won't hear it and you won't be drift off course. Another sailor decided to do something different, Jason and his Argonauts. He asked a well-known musician, Orpheus, to sing on the ship some wonderful and beautiful music so that the song of the sirens would kind of be drowned out and rendered powerless by the song of Orpheus. Now, keeping in step with the Spirit, we might think that it is all about duty and discipline, rules and laws that will keep us from sin. And certainly they can have a measure of success for a time, like the wax which was used by Odysseus. But deep change, real change, only happens when the Lord Jesus Christ is front and center in our minds. When there is a song that is more beautiful than the song of our sinful desires. When our hearts are warmed by our Savior and his love. That is when there will be much godly fruit in response. Unavoidable, because our desires have now been changed and we want to serve and honor Christ. So this then, brother and sister, this is the method of the Spirit. He bends our will. He helps us to walk on the path of godliness, to pursue those fruits he wants to produce in our lives as we think and as we learn and as we meditate on Jesus Christ. And that means for us that we will make progress in godliness. We're going to keep in step with the Spirit if we are committed to be there where Christ is proclaimed, to be there where we hear of the love of Christ, and where we are inspired to love as Christ has loved. So very, very practically, I want to keep in step with the Spirit and make growth in godliness, then I need to hear the gospel, and I need to see the gospel in the sacraments. Week by week, I must come into God's presence so that I can receive, so that I can hear Christ proclaimed, and so that the Spirit can work in my heart to change me, to change my desires. This was the manner in which the Spirit worked in the time of the Old Covenant. Book of Leviticus, you might remember there's those sacrifices which are meant to bring people into the presence of God. And then there's various festival laws that are encouraging them when they must come and meet with God. And the idea is, as you spend time in God's presence, That is how you're made more holy. That is how your desires are changed for your life away from the tabernacle. Same manner of working in the new. As we come to hear Christ proclaimed, spending time with God and his people, that is where our desires are changed and worked on by the Spirit so that we can go and serve and pursue God's fruit. Now, just before we might get the wrong idea, this does not mean that just a sort of attendance at a worship service is enough for the Spirit to kind of work in me and then for me to go and pursue fruit. No, I must attend a service where the good news of Jesus, his active, his passive obedience, is front and center. I must go there where I hear of what Christ has done, so that I can be encouraged by him, and so that I'm not encouraged by my feelings of guilt or inadequacy. I must be there where the love and the beauty of Christ and not the fear of judgment is my motive for change. Now, I truly hope that that has been your experience in the Reformed Church Shwane, and I pray that going forward that might continue to be your experience. We're by no means a perfect church, but we are trying our best to pursue the marks of a true church and to make sure that Christ is faithfully proclaimed. And so please, if I can ask, please continue to pray for me as I study God's word week by week, that I might find Christ and proclaim Christ clearly when we gather on a Sunday. Pray also for our elders as they supervise the ministry of the word, that they would have good advice and make wise decisions to make sure Christ remains at the center of what we do as a church family. And as you do so, as you pray for me, as you pray for our elders, make it your aim to keep in step with the Spirit. How? To come often and regularly there where Christ is proclaimed, to spend time in God's presence, to receive Christ, to be there where the Spirit has promised to work. Well, let's pray now in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has set us free from the demands of your law, that he has rendered the obedience that we are unable to give, and that he has paid the penalty that our sins and our failures deserve. We thank you also that he has been given to us. We do not deserve the precious gift of your Son. We deserve only judgment and wrath. But in Christ, in our Lord Jesus, we have found mercy and love. We thank you also, Father, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. Wonder by wonder, now he dwells in our hearts. We thank you that he has made us alive where we were dead, and that he is at work in us this day and will be in a work in us tomorrow and all the days to come, gradually, slowly, bit by bit, conforming us into the image of your Son, bringing forth fruit that does not come from our nature. We long, Father, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. We long to pursue those fruits. We long to be a people who are known for our love, people who are known for our joy, our peace, our gentleness, and self-control. These are all virtues that we want to see more and more in our lives, not for our sake, Lord, but so that Christ may be honored and praised. And so we ask that you will help us to pursue these virtues more and more. That you make us strong for our fight against sin as we meditate on your word and what you've done for us in the person of Jesus. I want to thank you also, Lord, this day that Dion has become a member in your church. Thank you for the fellowship we've enjoyed with him in the past and which we're going to continue enjoying with him in the future. Thank you for the vows which he has made that you have led him to make by your Spirit. And please will you help him and will you help all of us who are members in your church to keep our vows and to grow in our knowledge of and love for Christ. I want to pray also, Lord, for your safekeeping over those of us who will be traveling far in this coming week. We think of Isaac, who is heading back to Zimbabwe today. Please keep him safe and on his journey. We think of Guy and Kenneth traveling to the Eastern Cape. Please would you keep them safe. Would you also help Jesse, Father, to eat his food so that he might grow strong? Would you give wisdom to Nick and Alicia as they try to help him? We thank you also, Father, as we think of our brothers and sisters living in Jordan. We thank you that there is freedom in Jordan for Christians to gather freely, to gather for worship, and that your churches can meet together without fear of closure. But still, we know it is a place, Lord, where your church is persecuted, particularly those from a Muslim background. And so we ask that you would strengthen our brothers and sisters in Jordan, that you would keep them safe, and that you would encourage them with your promises, that they might be active in proclaiming your word, and that through the proclamation of your word, Lord, you would work to grow your church in the Middle East. And then finally, we pray for our ministry here in Elodus Park, in this part of Pretoria. Would you please open doors to the local schools so that we can minister your word in them? And would you give us wisdom and boldness as we seek to raise awareness of your church in this community? We pray these things, Father, trusting in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.